The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to begin our reading at verse 17. And we may read all the way through verse 31, although I have it to verse 27. But it might help to put a little context in to go all the way to 31. So let's check it out. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. This morning I'm going to ask you once again to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. I want to ask you this morning this question, are you rich? Are you rich? And that subject of being wealthy depends on what you place your value in. You know, a person may not have a huge bank account, but they might be rich in other ways. There may be people who think they're extremely wealthy because of themselves and not because of what God has done for them. You know, there's a whole lot of different things. There are, what do you place your wealth in? There are some people who place their wealth in fame and popularity. And I don't know if you ever pay any attention to the news or if you pay any attention to the computer at all, you find out that an awful lot of those people who seek fame and popularity don't know how to handle it. And so consequently, they begin in their selfishness and in their arrogance, they begin to do those things that because they believe that they're absolutely untouchable, and that's why you have the Justin Biebers, that's why you have these Miley Cyruses and all of those other types of perverted individuals who have become rich, but they're paupers. There are those who trust in fame and popularity, and they allow those types of messages to come to them and to build the ego, but they rob the spirit. Then there are those who believe that power is wealth. And they go absolutely crazy with power, their influence over other people, and they suddenly begin to build themselves up in their own mind and stand on their own, and I am king. And power becomes their greatest enemy that they welcome as their closest friend. And in the realm of power, they may be rich, but in reality, they are paupers. Then there are those who believe that their wealth is involved in prestige. Perhaps politicians. Perhaps even people in the church. Prestige. I am important, no one else is. What I say is, what you say doesn't matter. Prestige. People patting them on the back and patting them on the back, and in the meantime, they forget God. How rich are you? And to what type of wealth do you place your confidence? In this particular passage of Scripture today, we have read an interesting story. It's an encounter, actually, that happened with Jesus. There is a young man that comes before him, and to be honest with you, I like the way that the New American Standard presents this because I believe it's a little clearer as to what's going on. And out of this particular passage that we've already read, I want to share with you this morning seven things. I want to share with you the inquirer. I want to share with you the inquired. I want to share with you the relief. And then I want to share the response. And then the salt. Then the privileged. And then the hope. Isn't it amazing how Jesus takes every encounter and somehow brings the response of hope into it in some fashion. And we'll see how that works together because there's hope for every one of us if we'll simply listen to the Word of God. I want you to notice, first of all, the inquirer. Look at that 17th verse, if you would. Now, it says this in verse 17, "And as he," Jesus, "was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" You see, there's kind of an understanding here in this gentleman's heart. Although his question may have been one of, you know, I'm pretty amazing, but I have this doubt in my mind about this whole subject of eternal life. And so what must I do to inherit eternal life? I believe from Jesus' response that his question is legitimate. I think that he is a genuine seeker. And we'll see that in a minute because of Jesus' response to this man. But as we're looking at this circumstance, and I have to ask each and every one of us to examine our hearts, are we doing what God has declared is necessary for us to inherit eternal life? Because I'm going to tell you what, we don't inherit eternal life by having a bigger bank account than somebody else. That doesn't give us eternal life. It doesn't give us eternal life to have more power than someone else. That doesn't give us eternal life. Doesn't give us eternal life to have prestige or popularity in any fashion. That does not give us eternal life. Does not give us eternal life to attend church. That does not give us eternal life. And so this man comes to Jesus and he goes through the proper motions. The first thing he does is he looks at him with respect. "Oh, teacher. Oh, teacher." He doesn't go up to him and say, "Hey, moron." He goes, "Hey, teacher. Teacher." And so he addresses him with a symbol of respect. I pray for our teachers in schools today because they don't get a lot of respect. I'm going to tell you what, that goes right back to families. For the teaching, the training, and the upbringing of children. If your kids disrespect you, you can bet they're going to disrespect other people. Don't you let them disrespect you. You've been commissioned by God to be a parent of children. If you have been commissioned by God to be a parent of children, then He expects you to know His way of doing things, and you better do it. And that driving disrespect out of them starts when they're this tall, not when they're this tall. It's important to remember. And so this, he comes and he does the right thing. He addresses him with the right thing. And then he gets on his knees in front of him. And so he is honoring his position of authority. He is honoring and respecting who Jesus is. And so he bows before him. And that's what we need to do with Jesus Christ. We need to demonstrate to Him our honor that we rightfully place before Him. And so He kneels there. And He says, "What must I do?" So He asks the right question. This inquirer, I believe, is sincere. Now look at the inquired. Look at verses 18 and 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so he's saying, look, you are acknowledging really who I am. I am God. No one's good except God. And so he's trying to get him to come out with that confirmation. And then he looks at him and he says this. He says, "You know the commandments. You know them. Do not murder. Ain't a good thing. Do not commit adultery. That's just plain evil. Do not steal. Doesn't belong to you. Do not bear false witness." In other words, quit your lying about people. You know that that's not the right thing to do. Do not defraud. In other words, honor your word. In every respect with your fellow man, do not defraud, and then honor your father and mother. And so what Jesus does, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you know the rules. You know what they are. And so he places it before him. And so the inquired answers by using the very word of God. In the Ten Commandments. And then notice, number three, I want you to notice the relief that this man responds with. And he said to him, the inquirer says to the inquired, or if you will, this man says to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Now, I want you to know something here. He's not bragging. This is not a braggadocious moment. He's demonstrating his sincerity here. "Jesus, you know, I've observed these things. I've done the best that I can do from my youth up. I have done this." He's not bragging. Laying out the truth. Now look at the next thing. Notice the response in verse 21. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Did you catch that? Jesus looks at this man, and immediately there is a warmth in his heart towards this individual. Can I tell you a secret? God doesn't feel that warmth towards a liar. Did you get it? God doesn't feel that warmth towards a liar. And so Jesus looks at this man, because Jesus is honest enough to look at someone and say, "You liar." And he doesn't do that. And so he is, by his feeling that love, that compassion for this individual, he's looking at him and saying, "You're not lying to me." And I understand that. Because the rest of his response goes on, and look at what it says, continuing on with that 21st verse. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack." One thing you lack. And so he's agreeing, "Look, these things I've mentioned, yes. You're almost there. You've almost reached the point of eternal life. Almost you're there." He says, "One thing that you lack." And so by this, he is demonstrating that, you know what? You're a pretty good Joe, and I agree with you that you haven't murdered anybody. I agree with you that you have not committed adultery. I agree with you that you do not steal. I agree that you do not bear false witness, do not defraud. You have honored your father and your mother. You have treated them with respect and dignity, as you're supposed to do. But boy, there's just this one little thing that's in your way. This one little thing that you lack. Is there anything that stands between you and eternal life? Is it pride? Is it power? Is it prestige? Is it fame or popularity? Is it a grudge? Is it judgment? Is there anything that stands between you and eternal life? This one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. That's part of it. That's part of it. It's part of this one thing that you lack. Go and sell. And then it's come and follow. And come, follow me. That's the one thing. What are you chasing? What are you going after? Is it listed in any of this area? Is there one thing that stands between you and eternal life? Is there one thing that you treasure in your heart more than you treasure God? Because I'm going to tell you, that's all it'll take to keep you out of heaven. One thing. And the alternative to heaven is a raging inferno of fire. One thing can buy you the fire. One thing can keep you out of grace. One thing can make you not an inheritor of eternal life. This one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come, follow me. This is spoken from a Jesus who looks at this man with his response, and his heart is warmed with love towards this individual. This is all there is. Just this one thing. What is it? Is it alcohol? Is it bad language? Is it lust? What is it? Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Is it thievery? What is it? Is it dishonoring God? What is it? Is there one thing that stands between you and eternal life? If it's just one thing, it's one thing too much. You know, with Adam and Eve, it was something as simple as eating fruit that they were told not to eat. One thing. That one thing has affected all of mankind for all of time. One thing. Notice the salt. Look at verse 22. But at these words, his face fell. And he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. You see, stuff stood between him and Jesus. And his face fell, his countenance changed. Master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You've done good to this point. Now there's one more thing. Yeah. What is it? What's this one thing? It's sell everything you have and give to the poor. And his face fell. He owned a lot of land. What is it? He went away grieved, broken in his heart, but he didn't walk away repentant. He didn't walk away faithful. He didn't walk away committed. He just walked away. Folks, I see it all the time. So do you. People that will come, make a shallow profession, and then walk away because God asks them to do something that they don't want to do. Is it you? Is there something that stands between you and eternal life? Oh, Pastor, you don't have to worry about that. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 12. I don't care. It's not what it's about, what you did when you were 12. It's about the life you live day to day with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. If there is sin in your heart, you are separated from God. Realize that. Wonder what Adam said. Well, we know from the scriptures what he said, but you know what he didn't say? Well, God, I've done all this other stuff. I've done pretty good. I've named all the animals like you told me to do. I've kept the garden up, even did the weeding. I probably weren't weeds before that, but you know, nonetheless, I've done all of these things. It was just one bite. But it was enough to separate him from God. It was just one thing with the rich ruler. You've done all this other stuff. I am moved with compassion towards you. My heart is filled with love towards you. It's just one thing. And he wouldn't let it go. How many sins does it take to keep a person out of heaven? With this man, it was one. It's kind of like taking salt and rubbing it in a wound. And instead of receiving the healing, salt is a healer, you know. Instead of receiving the healing for his wound, he only looks at the pain. And he allows the infection to remain. The infection was sin. The sin of coveting. The sin of idols. It's just one thing. The privileged. Look at verses 23 through 25. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How rich are you? What matters the most to you? Are you willing to give it up to have the blessing of God? The privileged have a difficult time bowing their knee before God. Often it's because of the pats on the back, the prestige, the fame, the popularity, the power. Because that kind of stuff does crazy things to people. So they refuse to bow the knee before God. The privileged often have people gathered around them because they want what they can get from the privileged. That hinders God from working. But notice last that there is hope. And they were even more astonished, verses 26 and 27. And they, the apostles, were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" I mean, if the rich can't, us poor folk don't stand any kind of a chance. So who then can be saved? I rank this as one of my top 10 stupidest questions the disciples ever asked of Jesus. After walking with him, they didn't get it. These were poor people. They weren't wealthy. Jesus had declared to them over and over, follow me, you'll have life. Follow me, come follow me. I'll teach you everything there is to know about the kingdom. Follow me. They have been there when Jesus does the miracles. They have even been individuals that Jesus has sent out and has worked through, and the power of the Holy Spirit has flowed through, and they've seen amazing things take place. And they're going, well, if this guy can't make it, who can? And Jesus has already declared to them that they're his children. One of the top 10 stupidest questions they ever asked. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God. But it boils down to this. Take and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Disciples, you've done that. Because you'll notice in the last couple of verses, as Peter speaks up, good old Pete, we can always trust on him to bring us something a little different. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Look at us. See how great we are. Aren't we awesome? We have done all of this. We have come and followed you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's not one who has left house and brothers and sisters and mother or father or children and farms and for my sake and for the gospel's, but that he shall receive 100 times as much in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You haven't given so much, but that I can't give you more. Are you rich? If you're living for Jesus Christ, you are. You have the promise of all that is God's is yours. That's rich. But you only get it if you willingly sacrifice anything that stands between you and life, only if you sacrifice it and follow him. What do you place your value in? Fame and popularity? That's fleeting. Power? One day your power is going to lie silent in a grave. Prestige? Not going to matter a bit. What keeps you from following Jesus? Let's stand. I'm going to ask you at this time, if you would, I'm changing things around for the very end of the service. I'm going to ask you to please take your hymnals at this time and open up to number 376. It was going to be our benediction. Number 376, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're here today and you'd have to say, you know what, I have placed something ahead of him. It's none of my business what it is, your business. But you've placed something ahead of him, and that has more of your focus and more of your attention than he does. Today's the day. Get it taken care of. Erase anything that stands between you and eternal life. Maybe an attitude. I don't know. Maybe wealth. I don't know. Maybe it is power or prestige. Doesn't matter. If it stands between you and a complete and full commitment to Jesus Christ, it is sin. It's not a mistake. It is sin. Sin separates from God. But today, you want to give it over. So we invite you to come as we sing number 376. If God is speaking to you, you step out and come. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you love us enough that you confront us with the issues of sin. Father, thank you for the fact that you love us enough to willfully pour out upon us grace when we determine to follow you and to give over to you anything that may hinder our walk. Father, I pray for these who have stepped forward today. And I ask that your Holy Spirit may so take care of the issues in their life that there'll be nothing that stands between them and you. And that, Father, the confirmation of life, if they continue to walk in faith and continue to walk following you, the confirmation of eternal life will be so powerful that Satan himself will not be able to shake the foundations of their beliefs. And Father, for that one who is resisting right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just make them miserable and help them to come to submission to you so that you can make them a beautiful person in you. Father, sin is ugly and it uglies our souls. And then it spreads out to our faces. So God, help us. Help this one. Now, Father, please again bless these who have responded. Father, continue to convict those who have refused. And Lord, speak. Speak your grace and peace to these who have come. Speak your conviction on those who refuse. We'll give you thanks for the victories won, for it's in your glorious and holy and righteous name we pray. Amen.